We greet you this morning in Jesus' name. Certainly blessed to have been here this morning. I want to thank Brother Elmer for sharing those thoughts. I felt like he could have just kept on going. I didn't show him my notes in the prayer room, but it did tie together very well. So thank you for that. I am encouraged by the way the Lord directs. I too had took note of the in the bulletin where it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." I thought it tied well with what I had felt led to share today as well. Another thing that caught my attention, that is in our Sunday school books for the adults. I don't know some of you others, I'm not sure how your book looks, but it says there on the front, Old Testament Kingdom and New Testament Fellowship. if I could somewhat put a title or something on what I have today, it could be something similar to that. So my text today is out of the book of Exodus. And recapping a little bit on the last message I preached out of Genesis. Something that I found interesting, and that is the first word in the book of Exodus is now, in the first verse of Exodus. So that somewhat ties it back to the book of Genesis and what was happening there. So whatever was happening in Genesis, now this is what God has in mind for his people in Exodus. So in lieu of that, the title for the message, I have titled it, An Exodus for the Christian. I don't know what you think of when you think of Exodus, the word Exodus. When I think of the word Exodus, the first part of that word sort of stands out as the emphasis of the word for me, X. That is an X, isn't it? Often that represents a cut, a separation of some kind. And that is much what the contemplators, or the commentators, I should say, that is much of what they describe the book of Exodus to involve, a cutting, a separation, and or a going out or going forth, a leaving from where we are. It is interesting to me how much of our lives are somewhat seasonal, even our literal life and also our spiritual life. We find ourselves in a moving timeline. This timeline doesn't hardly ever just stick at one spot. We're moving. We're older today than we were yesterday. And so on. And also in our Christian walk of life, as we have experience upon experience, our faith can grow, our belief in God can expand, and as we do that, we begin to understand His will for us, and we begin to act on that, and we begin to inquire of the Lord, maybe, what it is. What is your will for my life? What is it that you want me to do with where I'm at right now? And sometimes in life we sort of get stuck on that timeline a bit and we become comfortable. And I like that. We'll see a time slot in this time frame today when that is the case. But we know that God does not like for us to become too comfortable to our endangerment. If I can say that. There is a danger in too much comfort. God has a plan for us, and there's something that He wants to accomplish. And if we are comfortable, often that plan is not advancing too well. Can you become comfortable with God's timeline, moving us through His plan? I have a good bit of Bible reading today, and I'll be starting on that here shortly. Something I thought that we would do is when we get to Exodus chapter 15, We will be reading there about the victory that Israel had and the Egyptians were drowned in the sea. And there's a praise part there. I would like for us to be able to stand to our feet and read a couple of verses there together when we get there. And it will hopefully happen in and around about halfway through the message. And then I have a song that I would like to sing after that as well. And Standing on the Promises is the song. So going to Exodus there, chapter 1, I'll be reading a good bit and we'll be making some comments as we go as well. In Exodus chapter 1, it says, "Now these are the names of the children of Israel, which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. These were the 12 children of Israel. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation." We see the timeline moving along there. So Joseph in Egypt, and his brethren, and all that generation, they passed. And in verse 7, "And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mighty, exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them." A few comments on that. As I think of my life, that is sort of the place that I was looking for, where it looks like everything's a success. Everything was fruitful and it was abounding and we were on a roll. A very comfortable place in life. As you contemplate your place in life today, I don't know where it's at. And you may feel like you're in a place of comfort, or you may feel like you're uncomfortable. I'm not sure where each of you are at. Today, as we read through some of this, I would encourage for you to keep in your mind the thought of what represents you. As we go on through the ups and downs of the children of Israel's life, if you find something that represents you, can you make that mental note? And as you make that mental note of that's me, that represents where I'm at, I would encourage you then to look at what did the children of Israel do in that time that represents you? How can you learn from that? What can you learn about God in that moment of the children of Israel's timeline? And what can you know about what God is going to do for you or would want to do for you? Continuing in verse 8, "Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasured cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor." We'll let off reading there for a moment. We see that when they were comfortable and things were going well, that God moved along and the conflict showed up. In our lives, sometimes conflict shows up in various forms or fashions. But if you're a Christian, I think I can assure you that conflict will come. Why is that? God has something in mind. There's a place he wants to take you, and there's a purpose he wants to accomplish in you. God needed to raise up a people to be able to demonstrate himself to the world. And we know that later in the Bible, it talks about how that God's people became of all nations and of all tribes. Anyone that professes with their mouth to believe on the Lord Jesus and accepts him would be saved. But God in that time wanted to raise up a nation that he could demonstrate to us even today by lesson and to the people of that time who he was. Going to Exodus chapter 2, we see there where God begins to lay out some of that plan. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 10, It says, "And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water." We see there the beginning of Moses. We know there's more before that. But at this point, God brought to them a provision. He was providing for the children of Israel. And we see that Moses grew up. And as far as we can tell, Moses was a goodly person. He was raised in Pharaoh's quarters, and we could say he probably received a lot of preferential treatment, possibly even prepared food, maybe some of the best of the food that they had. And Moses went out, we see in the next verse. Let's read in verse 11. "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." I don't know where you are today. I, in my past life, can tell you that I have tried to take things in my own hands. Seldom has it worked out well. And we see what Moses did. And then Moses had his exodus. His life was in danger. And he needed to get out. He needed to exit, or at least so he thought. In verse 13, "And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well." Sometimes we, in our life, we do the best we know, and we still forget to include God in our decisions. Moses fled, but God wasn't finished with him. Going on to read in 23 of the same chapter, chapter 2. "And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." How many times have you felt forgotten? Sometimes when adverse circumstances show up in our lives, it is very easy to believe that God has forgotten us. In 24, "And God heard their groaning." He heard. Today, he hears your groaning. If that's where you're at, God hears it. It says in 25, "And God had respect unto them." I don't know what all that means, but I do believe that it means God acknowledged that he was their God, their creator, and that they were his. Going on with Moses' life there in chapter 3, it says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I." I don't know if you've ever felt like God was calling your name. I know sometimes we have personal experiences with God. Moses had a very personal experience here with God. Sometimes God may call us to the extent that we feel like we've heard him audibly. Maybe sometimes we don't hear that. But Moses acknowledged that there was something particular about this. And to me, that's what stands out in Moses' life at that time, that he was willing to do that. He could have fled and just said, I'm going to get myself out of here. He could have been done with God. But he turned aside, and then God took that opportunity to say to him, here am I. If you have not heard God, or if you have heard God, Are you willing to accept, here am I, the presence of God? Are you willing to accept the presence of God in your life? We see what happened in verse 5. It says, there and he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. When you sense the presence of God in your life, how do you respond to that? Does fear of God come into your heart? And we know that we don't need to fear God as an afraid. We know that we need to fear God for who he is and what he can do. But Moses took off his shoes, and then God reminded him of the promise that he had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land, and a large, and unto a land flowing with milk and honey, under the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. I'd like to point out here God said to Moses about what he had in mind for the children of Israel. And it was a promised land. Sometimes we're in the middle of adverse circumstances and we just simply forget that God also has a promised land in mind for each one of us. I know that in looking at the book of Exodus, figuratively, there's a lot of applications we can make. And I'd like to encourage us, I may not make an application that makes sense. It's difficult to keep up with all of the logic in it. However, if you can overlook some of that and make application in your life for that. For example, we know that if somebody accepts God in their heart, could it be that they almost fast forward through Exodus and directly to the promised land? They experience God immediately. I think that is literally some of the differences in the dispensation we live in today versus the dispensation they lived in then. They needed to go through this timeline. Today, we know that so much has changed and we have access to God by the Holy Spirit immediately. And even in spite of whether you believe you're in the promised land today, you don't necessarily get a pass from the journey through Exodus. God may still need to take you through the experiences of Exodus. Going on then to verse 9 of chapter 3. Now therefore, behold the cry, the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? And that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. Have you ever made an excuse? We see here excuses start. And there's more of them. But that is the part that makes it relatable to us, does it not? It is easy to make an excuse when God calls us. In verse 12, and he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have spent, that I have sent thee, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites, and the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and into a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, and thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Now let us go, and we beseech thee 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I do in the midst thereof. And after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. Numerous points here we can take away from this. Something that struck me is, as I read through Exodus, it wasn't in my mind that God had delivered to Moses a scope of this timeline of what was going to happen, and that he was to go back to the children of Israel and explain that. For some reason, I had thought this was playing out, and the children of Israel may have been in the dark on that plan. But no, God had given Moses these details, and so Moses was able to go back to the children of Israel and convey this to them. And you would think, would that not be enough? It's interesting to me that we later see how the children of Israel responded to that and handled it. And so it is in our lives. Sometimes just for us to know the will of God does not equate to obedience immediately. Sometimes we still struggle with that. And we'll see that a little bit later on here. I'm going to now fast forward to the point where God was working with the Egyptians and all of the plagues and things that were taking place, and the children of Israel were able to see this happen. there was also a time when God became frustrated with Moses. And I'd like to read that in Exodus chapter 3 before we go on to the time where God was taking them out of Egypt. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, it says, And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. When he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. Moses had complained about his speech and his ability to do God's work. Where is your heart today? If God asked you, would you complain? Or would you be willing? Going now to chapter 13. Chapter 13 in verse 15. It says, And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And it shall be for a token upon thine hand, and for the frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistine, although that was near, for God said, Lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. God knows the best way for our lives. He knows where our biggest fears are, and he doesn't ask us to go the way that is impossible for us. He spared them from war at this point in their timeline. Verse 18, But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness and of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up and harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham, in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud, to lead them by the way, and by the night in a pillar of fire, to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. God also provides for us in many different ways. He illuminated their path, and he wants to illuminate our path as well. I'm going to fast forward now to chapter 14. Chapter 14 in verse 5, it says, And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Pahareth and Belzephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. They were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Again, we see the attitude of the children of Israel. It was a miracle in that God had even gotten them out to begin with. And it seems memory seemed to be a persisting problem. Sometimes it's the same for us, or maybe it's simply our hearts. God continues to work. Let's see what God did for them. In 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. We see there God's providence providing for them, and they miraculously escape. I'm going to go ahead and fast forward now to towards the end of chapter 14. In verse 28 there, and it says, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left hand. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And so it is for us as God delivers and provides, and as we see that, what is our response? And their response is in chapter 15 there, and I'd like to turn to that. I don't have that in my paperwork, so I'm going to turn to that. In Exodus chapter 15, we'll read just a few verses there. I'm going to invite you to stand, and then we'll remain standing for our song as well. I would like for us to read altogether verse 2, and then after verse 2, we'll drop to verse 11 and read verse 11, 12, and 13. So verse 2, and then down to 11, 12, and 13. Altogether, the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength and unto thy holy habitation. Okay, you can remain standing and turn to song number 474. I'd like to sing two verses of this song. Let's do the first and last verse, 474.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Promises of God, my Savior.
may be seated. May you stand on the promises of God. I am so blessed with his promises. Often I question, and then I wait for God's answer. And often his answer doesn't come exactly in the form that I'm looking for, but he answers, and I very much appreciate that. We could spend more time on that, but I'm going to move to the concluding part of this. In the rest of Exodus, starting in chapter 20, God then delivers the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel. And as we move through the Exodus of our life, and as we persevere, and as we come through an impasse, that's not the end. That's not all of it. As we persist, I often find that God does draw us to him. And as we're drawn to God, as we learn more of him, there's something interesting that happens. And I'm just going to say that I find it that it's a lot more of my relationship with God goes like this, and things become more detailed. And yet, sometimes it also, you could say that it becomes more simple. So as you persevere in the adverse circumstances of your life, as you go with God, God is waiting to give you detail. And if you go through the rest of Exodus, the amount of detail that is there is often viewed as boring. Understanding this in my life today, I enjoy reading Exodus, this part of Exodus, simply because I understand that God cares about details. How do you know that God cares about the details of your life? Does God care if you're successful in whatever your endeavor is? Does God care where you go with your life, what happens? Brother Elmer's circumstance is an example of that. Does God care? Yes, he does. He is very much in those details. If you wonder about the Lord's care and provision for you, I would encourage you just to read in Exodus, and especially in the part where he gave them instructions. He gave instructions to Moses on Mount Sinai, and Moses came back and he delivered that to the people. And there was great detail in how that they were to build the tabernacle. And then eventually in Exodus also the Ark of the Covenant was built. A lot of detail there. God has details for us, and he knows what we can handle. And God wants to make our lives beautiful. If you read what they did, it is incredible, the amount of detail and the materials that were chosen. There was a man that God called to be able to know how to lead the children of Israel through that. And I was just reading the details there, and it is incredible. Some of the colors, some of the material, the gold, silver, and the stones. And so God also wants to bring our lives to a promised land, a land that is going to, how would I say, it's mind-boggling. I don't think we can fully comprehend where God is taking us, but he is taking us. Will you hold his hand and trust him? In Exodus chapter 35, it says, "There, and Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord hath called my name Bezalel, the son of Uriah, the son of Ur, in the tribe of Judah. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and knowledge in all manner of workmanship." And then he goes on to say what he was brought to know about how to build that. I'm going to, in conclusion, go to the last chapter there and just summarize a little bit. It says in Exodus chapter 40, "And Moses and Aaron, his sons, washed their hands and their feet thereat. And when they went into the tent of the congregation, when they came near unto the altar, they washed, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work." You could say a crowning moment and point in their timeline. And then God comes into the picture. In verse 34, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God wants it to happen in your life and in your heart. We know that God wanted to dwell in the things that were made with hands, the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. Today, God wants to dwell in each of your hearts. So everything that God did for the children of Israel in Exodus, today God wants to do that in your life and in your heart. In 36, and when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not to the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and his fire was on it by night, and in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. May the cloud of the Lord and the fire of the Lord be with you as you journey and continue on through this life and whatever God has for you. At this time, let's kneel for a word of prayer.